So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you speak to us tonight through the book of Nehemiah, and as we look at that, to give us the spiritual truths that are behind the physical picture. And I ask that you give me clarity of thought so that I can give some clarity to those of us who are here, and that it would speak to us in terms of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you a restatement of what this really is. The book of Nehemiah is really a picture of how the Holy Spirit works in terms of people like us. Nehemiah, we've gone through the first chapter, and Nehemiah was concerned about the people that are back in Jerusalem as they were come back from exile, and he was wondering about them, and they talked about them, and as you remember, they were people who were in great trouble and shame. The walls were down and the gates were burned. That picture is a good picture of us. The name Nehemiah literally means comforter, which we know from the New Testament, we went through a lot of this last week, is a name that is given to the Holy Spirit. He'll send the comforter. Now, the comforter, by the way, means comfortis is where it comes from in Greek, but it means to come alongside with strength. It's kind of like if I got Dave up here beside me to come along by me with strength. That's what the comforter does. He comes along with us, and he's kind of like a middle linebacker from an NFL team, and he comes and he walks with you. It's not a comforter like you would get a blanket and cover yourself up with. It's more of that kind of heavy-duty kind of comfort that you need at times. Anyway, that's what the name Nehemiah actually means. And it's so when you're looking at the Old Testament, especially in this particular picture, but in a lot of them, you're getting a physical picture. The physical picture is Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem to help restore the place. And that's a physical picture, but the spiritual truth is it is a picture of how the Holy Spirit comes and works with us in terms of our lives, places that are broken down, that have been burned up by things that have happened to us, and he helps us to rebuild our lives and restore wholeness to our personality. And Jerusalem is a picture of us. In that story, the temple had been rebuilt already in Jerusalem. That was their place of worship. So they were a people who were worshiping God. They were actually aimed towards God with their life. But the rest of their life was a mess, you might say, in terms of that. Even though their lives were aimed towards God, they still had a big mess around them. Our lives can be like that too. I know people who come to know Jesus. They make that leap of faith. They enter into a relationship. They begin to worship God with their hearts and they are aimed towards Jesus. But their life is still broken down and a mess in a lot of ways. And our lives may be that way, even though worship is restored. And this is a picture that we have here. Jerusalem, if you were to go to Jerusalem at that time, you could see the evidence of former battles when the people had been defeated, and there were evidences of all this in the residue and the rubble that was laying around there. And I run into people like that every so often, whose lives, even though their hearts are now turned towards God and they worship God with their hearts, their lives are like all the former battles that they've been through. They've been defeated in certain areas of their lives, and we're people like that. And you can talk to them, and when they interact with people around them or move through society, there is evidence of these things. The rubble of their lives, you might say, and they're not able to navigate how they deal with things like someone who is okay in terms of that. Now, we talked about that last week, and actually, I have to say that when I came back to Decatur in 1998, because I missed the smell, and I was at Woodland Chapel. Woodland Chapel was a church that fit this same kind of category. It was a church that had been through a couple of church wars, and if any of you have ever been in a church where there's been a war, there's not much left after those wars take place, and they were a church like that. And when you go around and you start talking to people, there's shame and reproach that's involved in that, and they're basically broken down, and they didn't know how to really navigate the world around them very well in terms of that, and that's what I walked into. Now, I knew what I was walking into, but I'd done some research on them, kind of like Nehemiah says, well, what? Tell me about them. What's going on? And so I did that in terms of that. Actually, when I do ministry with people, sometimes you get to play the role of Nehemiah. And I talk to people and I said, I want to find out what's been going on in their life, because a lot of times that'll tell you the areas that need to be reworked in people. It can come from our childhood. You know, if you have a bad childhood or a disruptive childhood, you can have things that are broken down, and there's ways that you address the world and they don't work real well. It can happen because of circumstances and situations that have happened in your life. People who go through divorce and all that kind of stuff, they have stuff that's piled up all around the edges from those things. People go through broken down businesses, failing, or loss of job. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that we can experience these things. It can be health things that we've gone through. And those kinds of pictures work in terms of this. And Nehemiah, we went through this last week. He is the picture of the Holy Spirit as he is learning about what's going on. Now, we know that Jesus said in John chapter 14 that he's going to send us the Comforter. John chapter 14, and let me read them to you, because this is the picture that we're looking at in Nehemiah. Verses 15 to 17, he says, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Now, you need to understand it's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells, now you got to listen to the words, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That's a key difference there. Then down in verses 25 and 26 of John chapter 14. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. In other words, this is what the Spirit of truth is going to do. He says, I'm going to send forth the Spirit on you, and that Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and that, as we've been talking about in church, if you know the truth, it will set you free. Sometimes you've got to be set free from your own self. But the influence of truth in our lives. Now, truth is not just the facts, by the way. The truth has to do with the essence of what's real and true. It brings freedom if you have truth. If you know the truth about yourself, it can really free you up. It brings light into dark places in our lives. There are places in our lives that we don't want to talk about, aren't there? And we got shame there. We've had trouble there, just like the story of Jerusalem. And you don't want to bring that stuff to light. But the Spirit of truth will come and will bring these things to light. Now, we don't like the light, but we do. Now, maybe just in parts of our lives, too. Not the whole thing, but it's the restoration. So what we have in Jerusalem, worship is one thing. Restoration from the rubble of our past and our circumstances is another thing, and that takes time. What is he coming to do? The Holy Spirit comes to us to restore the image of God in us. In reality, if you look at the book of Genesis, we are told that we are a fallen race. That is, we are literally broken down, and we don't know how to address life the way we should because the image of God in us has been broken and cracked. And the Holy Spirit comes to restore that image. It is one thing to become a follower of Jesus, to receive Him as Savior, but it is another thing to help allow the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and work and give us freedom and talk to us about the truth and bring light to those dark places in our lives in terms of that. But that's what it does in terms of that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, I've got it marked here because it's easier to follow that kind of thing. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. In other words, God is coming to us. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, that's timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Now, by the way, self-control is one of those gifts of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes into us and begins to work things in us. You know that if you became a Christian, that when you received Jesus as your Savior, that's one thing. But then, you know, I've been around people long enough and I know myself well enough that God then comes by His Spirit and He begins to work in us. And it's kind of like peeling an onion sometimes, isn't it? You just got to peel off a little here and a little there because it takes some time to do that. And it requires the Spirit. If you want to know the truth, though, it'll set you free. But it has to do with repentance. It has to do with owning up to who we are, where we've been, what we've done. And that has to do with a contrite heart and a confession. We talked about Nehemiah and his prayer last week. That's in chapter 1. He was the intercessor. The Holy Spirit is our intercessor. He is the one. That tells you a couple of things, too, that prayer does. Sin is taken seriously. People have a tendency in this time and age to think that God is a God of grace. And it's all about the grace. Well, let me tell you something. And that He doesn't worry too much about sinfulness in us. Well, I'm here to tell you something. Just think about this. Sin is taken seriously. And the reason we know that sin is taken seriously is that Jesus died to take away our sins, to make things right. Otherwise, they're not right. And that tells me that in the Godhead, sin is very, very serious business for all of us. And Jesus died to take away your sin and take away my sin and to restore us to relationship and fellowship. But then begins the work of the second part, which is the rubble of our circumstances, the rubble of our attitudes and our thoughts and all that goes with it. There's a restoration work that has to take place. Even for those who I call the best of us, those of us who haven't had a lot of stuff happen to us in our lives, there is a restoration work because the image of God was broken because we're a fallen race. Now that's the truth. So you have a picture here of how the Holy Spirit comes and does this. Now that's where we've been, and that's the basic picture. And I want to start with chapter 2 now of Nehemiah. And I want to read the first 10 verses of it and just kind of get that, and then we'll go back and cover it a little bit here and a little bit there. In the month of Nisan, by the way, this is not the car. If you go back to chapter 1, too, by the way, it says in verse 1, it says, now it happened in the month of Chislev. That's when he was told about what was going on in Jerusalem. This is now the month of Nisan. I don't know the following. I don't know what's in between that or anything, but it's not the same month. So it's been some time. It's still in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. I wonder, Nehemiah, he's the cupbearer to the king, so they were in a relationship. I want to say, Art, how you doing? I don't think he calls him Artaxerxes. Hey, Art, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, he tested it. He's the cupbearer. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. Notice that. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing else but sadness of the heart. Then I was very afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. You always say that to the boss, don't you? Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, that's the graveyards, lie waste, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, for what do you make request? I didn't think he made a request, did you? I didn't hear him say that he wanted anything. So I prayed to the God of heaven. When you're before the boss, that's always a good thing to do. Pray to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him. I always like that. That always intrigues me. I wonder if she's really the force behind Art. Yeah, you never know, huh? Maybe one of his counselors too. How long will you be gone, and when will you return? Notice there's no answer. So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now, he did set a time. We don't know what that time is. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to the governor of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house which I shall occupy. Excuse me. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. In other words, he'd been praying about this anyway, if you remember that, in chapter 1. And he says he acknowledged the fact that, you know, God must have been with me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now we're going to back up here. The first three verses, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing else but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lies waste and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Nehemiah's countenance was down, okay? I don't know if you're much in reading body language, but I work with people all the time, so I pay attention to things. And you can tell a lot by a person's body language. Well, Nehemiah's countenance is down. Now, the principle here that I want you to think, this is a physical picture of a spiritual truth. And Nehemiah is a picture of how the Holy Spirit works with people. And it also, he is a picture of the Holy Spirit, a physical picture. This is the principle, this is the truth that all of us need to hear. The Holy Spirit feels what we feel. He is our intercessor. And Nehemiah is expressing the feelings of sadness for the people of God. The Holy Spirit feels what we feel. He identifies with us. If we are God's people, that is, if we are disciples, believers in Jesus, who are trying to make him Lord of our lives on a day-to-day basis, he identifies with us in our lives. Nehemiah felt it. He felt the suffering, the shame, and the trouble of God's people. It's that God-forsaken feeling. I don't know, whatever. You know, after you meet Jesus and you receive him as Savior, there becomes a time when you begin to know the truth about yourself and you're before Jesus. Now, what the Holy Spirit really does with us, if we allow it, by the way, is that the Holy Spirit begins to convict us in our spirit, our lives, about certain things. He's kind of like, well, in Pinocchio, he's kind of like Jiminy Cricket. You know, I don't know what else, because he's, let your conscience be your guide. You know, but it's, there's a certain sense in which if you really want to be God's man or woman, you're going to allow the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and that is the spirit of truth about you. And he comes to us and he will convict us of certain things. Now, I want to say something about this. Conviction is not the same as condemnation. I know a lot of people who condemn themselves, but conviction has to do with making it perfectly clear that this is part of what's going on with me. And I need to work on in this area because I need to fix some of this. There's rubble, there's junk in my life, and I need to deal with it. And it's where the Holy Spirit comes and begins to convict us. Not condemn us. Not saying, you know, you're Lorne Whale wrecking the Mariana Trench. You're not that. It's that he's coming to convict us. And why is that? Because God loves you, and he is jealous for that relationship with you. In James chapter 5, chapter 4, verse 5, it says this: or do you suppose it is vain that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit which he has made to dwell in us? In other words, God really wants that relationship, and he wants your life to be built up, to be restore the image of God in you that has been damaged and broken down in terms of things. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, which is part of the Ten Commandments, it says this: you shall not bow down to them or serve them. He's talking about other gods. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Notice there's those who hate me. But basically he says, I want you, the image of God in you, to be a reflection of your relationship with me, not with other gods out there that you can come across. And so the Holy Spirit comes and will convict us. Not condemn us. In a lot of ways, we've already been condemned. And that's what's going on here in terms of this. Nehemiah is getting permission to come and serve his people in Jerusalem. Verses 4 to 8 have to do with the arrangements that take place here. Then the king said to me, for what do you make request? Now, what are you asking for? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I think there's two things there. One has to do with a healthy respect for the king. I mean, you know, if you're in front of the boss, you want to be smart enough to not hack him off. You don't want to make the king mad. That's a good way to get off with your head kind of thing. I think that's part of it, that what he's going on here. He says, I was afraid. And so I prayed to the God of heaven. But I think he's also praying to the God of heaven for a reason that's beyond just the fear of the king. I think it has to do with, I need the right stuff to do this job. That's the physical picture. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, and the queen sitting beside me, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And it does not say what that time is right there, by the way. We'll come back to that. How long will you be gone? Okay, we'll come back to that. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house which I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. In other words, he had the favor of the king. But if you read the book of Proverbs, there's one thing that it says about kings in there. It says, God turns the mind of kings. And I know this, God turns the minds of bosses. God turns the minds of people like you and me. And he gets involved in it in terms of that. And that's what's going on. And he has found favor in the sight of Artaxerxes. Now, favor is a thing that you can't buy. Favor is something that comes with time that you earn. Favors when somebody favors you and does something for you. And he had found favor in his eyes. And he asked for three things. Three things that are involved here. First, he asked for time. That is really an important thing. Have you ever asked for time? Or time off? And been granted it or not granted it by an individual, a boss. I'm not talking about what you're due in terms of that, but you get time off to do something. Well, that's what he said. How long will you be gone? And he set him a time. That's the first thing that he is granted. That's part of this. And keep it in mind that that's how sometimes we fulfill the same kind of picture that Nehemiah does for other people. And we need that these things as well, because sometimes we are God's messenger in a given circumstance, a person's life. Time. The second thing is letters. Letters of authority. And the third thing is materials to build with for the gates and the walls and stuff like that. So he's restoring this city. He's restoring something. Three things we need to be rebuilt. Now, we're not told here how long this is going to be. Now, this takes a little bit of guts. Say, I'm going to be gone for a while. How long? Turn to chapter 5 of Nehemiah and you'll find out. Chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, we're told. Where are you, 13? And I also shook out my lap and said, by the way, that's where I didn't take any pay. That's what that means. I also shook out my lap and said, so may God shake out every man from his house, from his labor, who does not perform this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And we'll go through that later on. And praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brethren ate the food allowance of the governor. In other words, we didn't take any pay for this. That's what he said. Now, it's not told in chapter 1 how long he's going to be gone, but he is gone for 12 years. One thing you learn about this, Nehemiah stayed until the job was done. Hey, Art, I need to go to Jerusalem, and will you let me go? I don't know if he had said 12 years that whether Artaxerxes would have turned him loose for that long. He probably would have said, forget it. But he probably gave him a time frame, but didn't, you know, just to begin the thing. Got it? Secondly, this is what the Holy Spirit does for us. He comes to us and begins to work in us, and he stays until the job is done. Or you kick him out. One of the seven statements of Jesus, I am the door, I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth, the life. And one place he says, I am the resurrection and the life. One of the things about that is that when you come to know Jesus as your Savior, you are given life eternal. You are raised from the dead. One way that we look at baptism is that you died to yourself and you're brought back to life. And that's a lot of times what you, the image you get when people are emerged, submerged, dunked. Because they're brought back out of the grave. There's songs been written about it. Well, there's a certain sense in which that's the resurrection. But you notice he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And the life part is it has to do with the continuance after you've been raised to new life. There's got to be some work that goes with it to maintain that life out there. And one of the things that happens is that the Holy Spirit comes to us if we will let him, and that's what he does for us. He's the continuation of how we are to live this life. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. I got a lot of scriptures, so I don't know where we're going to get to tonight. Philippians 1 6 says this. And this is one we quote quite regularly, actually. He says, and I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not just the fact that you become a child of God. There's going to be a work that's involved in you, and it will go on until it's finished, if you let him. 2 Timothy chapter 6. That's not it. I got them all marked, but I don't know where they all are. 2 Timothy chapter 6. Or is it 1 Timothy? That's 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, 19. Thus laying up for themselves a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of the life which is life indeed. In other words, there's a continuation of God's work in our lives. You don't just become a Christian. If you are truly a child of God, then God has an invested interest in you to bring you along in terms of how you live your life and how you restore things in your life that may be broken down, and that's where he does. He who begins a good work in you, he's going to see it till its end. I am the resurrection and the life, the continuance that goes with it. He will stick it out till the job is done. You will get there. He said, I'll be with you. He's the comforter, the one who comes alongside of us with strength to help us in this stuff. And one of the things that I know about this, you need to understand, life's not easy, folks. Can I hear an amen? Life is not easy. And it takes work. And it takes work to stay true to God in terms of our life. Now, the only way that this can be stopped is rebellion. If you go against him, that will stop it. If he says, if I'm not going to submit myself to what God wants to work in me, then he will stop that work in us, especially where we don't, because that's a sin of pride that is happening in us, and we're saying, I don't need him, I don't want him, I don't want anything to do with it. And so God says, okay. And the Holy Spirit backs off. But as long as you have a submitted spirit to him, he'll work with you. Now, some of us think, we become follower of Jesus, but we got stinking thinking, and I don't know what else to call it. Some of us say, I don't think I'm worth it. I don't think I'm worth hardly anything. I don't think that God wants to do anything in me. I'm not worth it. That's one thing that some people do. They got a bad self-image. What is that bad self-image? That bad self-image is a bad image of God in them, and they think that, well, I'm just not worth God's time. Oh, he's worked for other people, and he's done stuff in their life, but he ain't got to do anything in my life. And that's bad thinking. But that's one of the things that we do. We're just not deserving of the work of God in our lives because, well, we're too worthless in the first place. That's one reason that things can be balked on us. The second thing is it's just too hard. You'll notice in this story that in Jerusalem, Nehemiah came to restore all this, but he gets the city to help him. He doesn't do it by himself. He says, I want you guys to partner with me in this. And that's another thing that God does. He says, not only am I coming here to help fix your life and do things for you, but you're going to have to help me. Oh, that's just too hard. I can't do the disciplines that go with that. And that's the way we are sometimes. And another thing is, God, it took 12 years to do this. You know how long that is? That's a lifetime. I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, and I just, woe is me. But God said, that which he's begun in us, he will see it through. You have to see it through with him. In verse 7, it says, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber. Letters. Nehemiah used letters of authority. It was had to do with the position that he was in, and he goes in the name of the king. Keep it in mind. Our letters of authority. You know, one of the things that I'm called to do, and so are you, is in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where it says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the close of the age. That is a commission that we are given as God's people. Go, make disciples, teach them all the things that they need to know. You know, when I came to Woodland Chapel back in 1988, and the other church that I was in down in Kentucky, I had letters of authority that made me pastor of that church so I could get in the door. And then they had the presbytery vote to say, give me the authority to fleece them. Well, get them to put them to work and use what they have in terms of God's people. Part of the letters of authority. You as a Christian, if you're going into ministry anywhere, you need the letters of authority that God gives you in order to do this. You go in the name of Jesus. He went in the name of the King Artaxerxes, and that's how we did. And if you read Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about the armor of God and all that goes with it, you actually carry the letters of authority in the sword of the Spirit. That's our letters. This right here is our letters of authority. If you don't have the book, though, you don't have any letters of authority. One of the reasons why we do Bible study, one of the reasons why we do it on our own, study on our own, is to get the word into us just enough so we have letters of authority when we go into life situations where we may have to play the part of Nehemiah and go in to help people in terms of their lives. or whether we're dealing with our own life in terms of that. Letters of authority. I know this, that if you work for a company and you're going to go to another part of that company in a different city or something, you're going with some kind of letter of authority to work in that place. You have to have something to get in, first off. You know, one of the things that we had to deal with here, you know, we have a large prison ministry in both Taylorville and in Decatur, where we do 2 weekends a year in both those prisons. But you know what? There was a time when we had to get into those places. And I had to have letters of authority in order to do it. And I got those letters of authority, and it came from a strangest place and gave me the ability to get in. First in Decatur. But then we needed help down in Taylorville, and one of our own members happened to be moved from Decatur prison down to Taylorville as an assistant warden. And we had letters of authority. Now we get in there regularly because they know what we're doing and stuff like that. But in order to get there the first time, we had to have some kind of ability to get in there, some kind of authority. We had letters of authority. And sometimes we need those things too. That's what Nehemiah took when he took those letters from the king. You have letters from the kings as well in terms of that kind of stuff. The second thing is the materials. Verses 8 and 9, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house which I will occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Materials. You got to have something. If you're going to rebuild somebody's life or something in terms of, in this case, you had to have the timbers for the gates and the walls and the house that Nehemiah was going to live in. We don't know how long that took to build that, but, and you got to have that kind of stuff. It's not just people standing there. You got to build something. And so he got the authority to get the materials that he needed to get in there. He also brought with him, then I came to the governor, verse 9, came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. And now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. Officers of the army and horsemen. He brought help with him, given to him by the king. The best picture that I know of, spiritual picture here, that help is angels. That's a physical picture. But you know, sometimes you might be going into a life situation of somebody's life, and you might have help with you. You might ask a friend. You might ask a co-worker. You might ask somebody, can you help me with this? I need a little bit more than just me to go into this life situation. And so he did. So you can do that same thing. But these are angels. How many angels are around you? Do you have any idea? Do you have any idea how many angels are actually sitting in this room right now? I always think of that Disney ride down there, the Haunted House. When you're coming out of that thing, you got people sitting in the seat with you. Ghosts. Well, I wonder, how many angels we got in this place right now? They're here. They're here. He brought help. Given to him by who? The king. One of the things that we do when we walk into life situations where we might be the ones called to be the messenger, the ministers, we might have to have help. And God sends angels to help. Philippians chapter 1. Okay, Philippians, where are you? There you are. Chapter 1, verse 19. Yes, and I shall rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, Paul's talking to them. Basically, he says, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. How many times have we had people praying for us? Now, most of you are banquet people, so you understand. There are prayers that go up, aren't there? And there are people who are praying for things all the time in terms of that. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. There's more going on around here than meets the eye. Verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. In other words, God sends his Spirit, and he also sends his messenger. He gives supplies and materials for strengthening in abundance. The Holy Spirit brings the supplies. Nehemiah, the officers and the horsemen, they're basically a picture of angels. And the angels are there for spiritual warfare that's going to go on in that city. You know, it's nice to have help, by the way, isn't it? When you're doing a job and somebody comes alongside you, like the Holy Spirit, and says, let me lend a hand here. It's nice to have some help. It's also nice to have some cheerleaders on occasion, isn't it? Somebody who is cheering you along, giving you encouragement for the job that you're doing out there, whatever that job is. And encouragement in terms of how we work the ministry of God. It's nice to have somebody say, you know, I'm with you in this. And not only that, you're doing a good job at it. By the way, Nehemiah is going, this is an away game. I mean, he's not in his place. He's gone back to where he lived, but it's still an away game. Let me tell you, I was at a church down in Kentucky for 23 years, and I was kind of like the church father of the whole community by the time I left, because I've been there longer than anybody else, and I also had a lot of people from a lot of churches that are involved in the banquet, and so I kind of became the church father. I moved to Decatur. And I may have grown up here, and Nehemiah may have been a person who lived in Israel or was a descendant of that, but it was an away game when I walked in the door here. It was an away game. And the thing about away games is that there's nobody, you don't feel at home, for one thing. Every time we go to prison, it's an away game, isn't it? Those of you who go to prison, it's so nice to see people on Saturday night. Those guys are fine, or those gals are fine, but, you know, it's just nice to see somebody, you know. It's an away game for Nehemiah. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. But to what angel has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make thy enemies a stool for thy feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to serve for the sake of those who are to obtain salvation? In other words, in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 of Hebrews, God is saying basically in this, he says, I didn't ask these angels to sit down and do nothing up here. They're here for a reason, and they're going to go and go to work for the people that are actually out there doing the work in the world. And he says, I send forth my saints. How many angels you got around you? How many angels help you in terms of your life? Do you know? I think so. You can call them guardian angels, but they're also ministering angels in terms of taking care of the business of life. How many do we get? One, two, three? I think we get at least three, but that's just me. In 1 Kings chapter 6, I'm trying to raise up to you that there's more to this life. This world will show you everything on TV. You know, and it's all about this world, and there's nothing that has anything to do with the spirit realm or anything around us at all that's going on. And so we get inundated with this. We're just creatures of the world, and we're just physical, and there's not much to us, et cetera, et cetera. And we don't get fed that. Occasionally you get movies that at least talk to you about spiritual nature of things. And I'm not talking about the Christian ones. Hey, all the Star Wars have the Force in them. And, you know, that's really an acknowledgement that there's more to this life than meets the eye. That's what that is. In 2 Kings, verses 15 to 17. This is one of those stories that has to do with Elisha, not Elijah, Elisha. And it says this, when the servant of man of God rose early in the morning, this is the servant of Elisha, the prophet, and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was around about the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, fear not, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And basically, these Syrians, they were after Elisha. Or is it Elisha or Elijah? Which one is it? It's Elisha. I'm right. They were after Elisha because he would go tell the king of Israel where the enemy was. And he would just get this, you know, a word of knowledge, and he would just go ahead and tell him, and so that they were always prepared for battle when they would encounter the Syrians. And so they wanted to catch Elisha because they thought he was a spy. And so they surrounded him with all these, this small army that he had. And this servant gets up and gets the coffee ready in the morning, looks out the window, and there's all these troops around him. And he says, oh, God, what are we going to do? And Elisha tells him, he says, hey, don't worry. There's more to this than meets the eye. And then he gave him a prophet's reward. You know what a prophet's reward is? You've seen it in Matthew chapters, whatever. It says, if you entertain a prophet, you know what you get? A prophet's reward. Well, what is that? Sight. So Elisha prays. He says, oh, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. And he looks up there, and there's all kinds of chariots and angels in chariots around these guys. And he says, oh, there. And then he deals with that bad army, and he prays again, and he does the reverse of a prophet's reward. He throws a prophet's curse. And you know what he does? He blinds the entire army. Anyway, the thing that about that is that there are angels that are guarding Elisha. Now, he had a whole passel of them. But there are angels that are around us all the time. And especially if you are God's man or God's woman in this world, you need to understand that you are not alone. And that's what's going on here. He's got messengers, he's got army, he's got horsemen with him. So Nehemiah needs time, he needs the authority to go into the thing, he needs the provisions that go with that, and he needs some help as well. What is he here to do? He's here to build and restore and reconstruct the mind of people. It's one thing for your heart to be turned towards God, but if you need to have your mind worked on in terms of how you live this life, because the emotions of our lives are crippled up in some form or fashion, and so we're crippled. Where other people may negotiate very easily things in this life, in this particular area, I can't seem to do it because I have been banged up or beat up or sinned against myself or sinned against, and all I got's rubble here, and it's very difficult to navigate that particular area. And that's what he comes to do. He comes to rebuild, restore, reconstruct our lives. And it takes time, by the way. It took Nehemiah 12 years in this story. The Holy Spirit, though, is the best builder and best contractor that we can find. He works along with you. You need to hear that. He doesn't just do it on his own. You have to be with him. Someone has come to rebuild. And it is, let me read the last couple of verses here, because these are the guys that you need to be aware of. in our lives, we have them too. These are a physical picture sometimes of a spiritual truth, but it's also sometimes physical people. Then it came to the governors of the province beyond the river, this is verse 9, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king has sent with me officers of the army and the horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. This tells you right here, it's not just a rebuilding. You're dealing with the enemy. Sanballat and Tobiah are a pretty good picture of satanic and the work of this world against us sometimes to redo ourselves, to restore things in our lives. This is a powerful verse right there, this one verse. Somebody has come to rebuild, and it displeased them that somebody was seeking the welfare of God's people. One of the things that I understand about the ministry, and especially if I am trying to advance and establish the kingdom of heaven in people's lives, whenever I'm involved in doing that, it is going to displease the devil and his minions. And so anytime you're advancing and trying to establish the kingdom in a person's life or through the work that we do as a church or something, we are going to be in a battle, period. In this life, you can expect it. Now, notice what the recourse here is. They first mock, oh, you can't do that. Oh, you guys, this peddling group, you see all this rubble here? You can't do anything. Those gates, to fix those gates, it would take forever. You can't do that. And people get this stuff and just says, I'm going to have let God rebuild my life. And people come along right beside you and say, no, you can't do that. Oh, God, oh, give me a break. And they'll do that to you. Mock. Scorn. Make light of anything that you want to have God do in terms of your life. And there will be people always that they, you may work with them. You may be having them in your family. It may be your brother or sister or husband or wife. It may be your kids or maybe your parents that mock and scorn and make light of anything that has to do with the work of God's Spirit in terms of your life. Why? A lot of times it displeases them. It displeases them because, well, they don't want you taken away from them in terms of whatever it is that they is you. And I have encountered this all through my life. And some of you have too. And you know what I'm talking about. And Sanballat and Tobiah are a picture of that. And we're going to have a lot more of it now. They begin first by mocking and scorning and making light of what Nehemiah is coming to do. But when that doesn't work, get ready, because they're going to get more aggressive with you. And they will attack you in ways that are out there today. Now, a couple of things that we go. This is the coming of Nehemiah. He is coming into the area and the city of Jerusalem. The people did not know. They didn't know he was coming. They didn't know anything about what he was going to do at all. I mean, they're just struggling through their life as it is. You know, they're trying to worship God in the midst of a broken down lives that they have, and they don't recognize who Nehemiah is. Sometimes we don't either. Sometimes we don't recognize when God is sending his Spirit to work in our lives either. We're just blinded to it. Are we just not paying attention to it? We're not looking forward to it. But you know who is looking forward and sees this thing? Those who don't want God in you. those who don't want God in a particular situation, those that don't want God in a person's life. You see, the message was already declared, and the adversary knew it right up front, whereas the people didn't have a clue. This is a truth that you all ought to take to the bank, because I know it's true. Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't matter. First off, Satan knows your potential better than you do. He knows what you can do down the road. He knows what God can work in your life down the road. And he knows your potential better than you do. He is more aware of the message that's coming than you are a lot of the times. And so you need to know that. If he can nip you in the bud, he will. Sometimes we don't even know when the Holy Spirit is approaching us or when freedom is on its way. But Sanballat and Tobiah knew it. They were displeased. The first thing is they were displeased, and then mocking and intimidation began to happen, and then warfare will break out. That is calculated wiles against Nehemiah, because he was trying to fix the city. And there are calculated wiles that will come against you or people that you're trying to work with in terms of advancing the kingdom and establishing the kingdom, and you need to be aware of that truth. Satan knows your potential a lot better than you do. I can tell you another truth that goes with that. God also knows your potential better than you do. And we'll stop right there, because this is when Nehemiah walks into the town and they ain't got a clue except for Sanballat and Tobiah. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would work this into our lives, whether it's personal.